Yes, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. And at the cross, we sang at the cross. And as we think about the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The whole thing is concerning what does it mean to you? Now, on the screen last week, it wasn't working, but we had on the screen, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he, in Proverbs 23, verse 7, and talking about what are you thinking in your heart, not repeating last week's lesson, but we looked at the Greek word for heart, cardia, here, and as we look upon our volitional desire, the choices that we make inside our heart. It's what makes us tick, as you think about concerning our ticker, as some would say, concerning our blood pump of our heart. Figuratively speaking, as we look to the Bible, it's always used the idea of the effective center of our being, capacity of moral preference. And as we looked upon Thayer's, the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. And so last week we talked about concerning what are you thinking in your mind, and we're going to notice the close association concerning what's coming into our mind and as we look upon our conscience this morning. And we studied earlier with Brett from the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, as he talked about the Gentiles here. The scripture talks about the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, that they show the work of the law written where? Written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts all alternately accusing or else defending them. Each and every one of us has a conscience. As you look upon the Greek word here, synidesis here, sin, which is together with, and I do means to know or see. And so as you look upon the Greek words, as you take it apart, it's a joint knowing. Conscience, when joins moral and spiritual consciousness, as part of being created in the divine image. Accordingly, all people have this God-given capacity to know right from wrong because each is a free moral agent. You have the passages there on the screen. You know, animals don't have this. This is, as you look upon concerning us and our responsibilities before God, and we're free moral agents. God has given us a conscience, and we hope and pray that each and every one of us uses it in the right way, as we prayed with Joe concerning that, concerning God's word in our hearts. First of all, in our minds. The importance of that is that the God of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. So as we look upon this conscience, this from the Helps Word Study, it is an innate discernment, self-judging consciousness. When we do what is wrong, it will accuse us. If we're doing what's right, it'll cheer us on. And so what we need to realize, just because I say it, this doesn't bother me, I can say I have a good conscience. And we're reminded of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he said, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. Well, what do we know concerning his former life? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, that he was a blasphemer. He is a persecutor. He was a violent aggressor. He thought he was doing God's will. It didn't bother him in his conscience. So just because I might say, well, I have a good conscience, as you think about the training, hey, he could have realized, as you look upon the gospel going forth, for that time, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not a false Messiah. But God, you look upon God's grace and mercy, as we have sung, his grace reaches me. The Apostle Paul, when he was told, why are you waiting to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he did so immediately and was preaching the gospel after that, from that point on, until his death. So it determines what we think is right or wrong, but it doesn't mean that God approves us. We looked at that passage in Romans 2 and verse 15, It commends us when we do what we think is right, or condemns us when we're wrong. We need to realize that we must not violate our conscience. We're not going to talk about Romans chapter 14 this morning, but you can think of that as a reference there. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, as you think about the Apostle Paul, Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts chapter 26 concerning when he's making his defense, he thought he had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus. In John 8 and verse 9, when you look at the adulterer who was before the Lord, and according to the law of Moses, it says to stone such women. What do you say? Whoever is without sin among you, you cast the first stone. And they all left. What? Because their conscience realized concerning that, hey, the first witnesses according to the law of Moses are the ones to throw the stones. And of course, they were guilty of sin themselves. When is it truly reliable? Only truly reliable when it agrees with God's word, because we recognize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as you recognize concerning our conscience, we come to the point in our lives where we recognize I am guilty of sin. I am accountable to God. We need to do something about that guilty conscience. Now the connection between what we talked about last week, what are you thinking in your mind and your conscience, I think is brought together in this passage of scripture in Titus chapter 1. So if you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, in this context, the Apostle Paul writing to the gospel preacher Titus, and he had just gone over the qualification of elders in Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. In verse 10, right after that, the Apostle Paul said, "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them sharply or severely," depending on your translation there, "so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but what? But both their mind and their conscience are defiled." What are these individuals thinking in verse 16? They say, well, these people are just totally unbelieving. They're just totally evil and wicked. No, look in verse 16. They profess to know God. There's a lot of people that profess to know God. We looked at and talked about the mention of the statistics that most people believe in God. Over 80%, although less and less. And we notice about creation, the 6 days of creation, only 40% do believe that. 60% don't concerning their minds. A lot of people profess to know God, verse 16, but what about their deeds? But by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. God can't use those individuals. They made a choice concerning their lives. To the pure, all things are pure. The Apostle Paul talking to Titus concerning those who have purified their conscience. And we're going to notice later on the lesson how that occurs here. And he's talking about these Cretans are always liars. And here, as you look upon, this testimony is true. And they needed to be reproved sharply concerning their conscience, that this is wrong. Concerning their conscience, realize this is wrong. You are not pleasing to God. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Miaino, that Greek word there for defiled, is to stain with paint or dye. Figuratively, to stain or defile the soul, i.e. like when sin taints by its polluting effects, moral or spiritual stains. Their conscience may tell them that they know God, But what about your deeds? Your deeds need to follow what you believe. And by their deeds, they deny him. So they deny him by their disobedience. When you think about concerning our lives, people think how horrible it is to, why did God give us a conscience? I feel guilty about the things that I'm doing that's wrong. And that's the whole point as you look upon Scripture, that we might be guilty. In Acts chapter 2, we're not going to go through the whole point of the lesson. We recognize concerning the apostles, and this is really the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. And its ultimate fulfillment, the church being established on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were guiding all the truth. And when we come to the book of John, we're getting close to John 14, 15, and 16 and studying. We're in John chapter 12 on Wednesday night right now. But John 14, 15, and 16, the apostles were guided into all the truth. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 after he's raised from the dead. He preaches them for a period of 40 days about the kingdom of God. He's ascended. And then here just a few days later on the day of Pentecost when they're speaking in tongues where all the people could understand. It wasn't gibberish. They could all understand in their own language. And so he preaches and he's telling them this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Joel 2 verse 28 through 32, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2 verse 17 through 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. And the thing is, concerning those who say, well, that didn't happen. That wasn't true. He adds concerning, just as you yourselves know, there were eyewitnesses of all these miracles, wonders, and signs. He said, this man, verse 23, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. His blood is on your hands. You said, crucify, crucify. Pilate was willing to let him go, and you let Barabbas, a murderer, go free and had Jesus be crucified. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And so David, it's a fulfillment of this prophecy that David said, as we see verse 25 through 28 in this passage, in fulfillment of Psalm 16, verses 8 and 11. He said, brethren, hey, David died and is buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Verse 30. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of what? He spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There, verse 34 and 35, see fulfillment of Psalm chapter 110 and verse 1. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The thing is, concerning before that period of time, did they have guilt that they had crucified the Messiah? Crucified the Son of God? No, they didn't realize that. And here's the fulfillment, 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost, 50 days after that period of time. Here Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead, exalted the right hand of God. We're all eyewitnesses. When they heard this, what happened? When they heard this, they were what? They were pierced to the heart. Are we pierced to the heart when we hear the word of God and it pricks our conscience? Tells us when we're doing what's wrong. These people realize, ding, 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 this is wrong. You crucified the Son of God. Well, you know, as you think about today, you shouldn't hurt people's feelings. You shouldn't make them feel bad. And the thing about it is that as you look upon the scriptures, God's point is that he wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way that's going to happen is the gospel being preached to be able to prick their hearts. And they were pierced to the heart. Or else why would they ask the question, brethren, what shall we do? They wouldn't have asked that question if they weren't pierced to the heart. That word elenko there, pierced, to convince with solid, compelling evidence, especially to expose or prove wrong. How much of that is happening today to where from the pulpits, to where by convicting evidence of the Word of God is making people guilty, make them realize that they are guilty of sin so that they're going to see a solution for their sin. It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. What must all do to be cleansed of their sins? What did the Apostle Peter say? Did he say, just pray the sinner's prayer? Just accept Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved? This is what's heard throughout so many pulpits. It's never going to change what is said here. What did the Apostle Peter preach in the name of Jesus Christ? And remember that he's guided by the Holy Spirit. So as you think about it, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all in agreement. They were told when they were pricked in their heart to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the forgiveness of sins. The thing about it is that how did people respond? We need to remember that it was a much longer sermon. Many other words of Jesus, that Peter saying, be safe in this wicked and perverse generation. And so here about 3,000 responded. They wanted to be cleansed of their sins. They asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, where's the evidence that they repented? You can't see concerning repentance. But the whole thing is that the fact that they were baptized, you think about the conditions here concerning being baptized, you can see that. You can't see what's going on in the heart. If you notice in the question concerning, well, why be baptized? Are you baptized to join a local church or because you like the people in the congregation? This is a denominational idea. And I dealt with this in the past concerning people not wanting to be baptized for the remission of sins. They wouldn't even be baptized to join the church. So we just baptize them because they think they're joining the local church because I got in trouble. Very likely other people get in trouble. No, you don't understand concerning what the Bible says in order to be saved because they think they're saved before they're baptized. I want you to consider 1 Peter chapter 3 because as I think about this passage of Scripture, sometimes maybe we don't think about concerning in our conscience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the context is that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is, eight persons were what? Were brought safely through the water. In verse 20, 1 Peter 3, verse 20. And this is important for those who would say, well, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit for salvation, or you're speaking in tongues for your salvation as evidence of your salvation. They were brought safely through the water. Verse 21, corresponding to that, what? What now saves you? Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but what? But an answer, many of the translations would say an answer to God or an appeal to God for a what? What is an appeal to God for? For a good conscience through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. What's interesting concerning that word, an appeal or an answer to God, here as you look upon the fact that baptism saves you, and it's what? What does the scripture say? It's not a physical cleansing that, well, I'm taking dirt off of my flesh like you would take a bath. But here concerning is the answer to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I asked the question, how can you have a good conscience if you haven't obeyed God's call? Because in Acts 2, verse 21, remember, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to recognize concerning what is the inspired author, those who are guided by the Holy Spirit, what did he say? How were they going to answer that call? They were going to answer that call by repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Not because their sins were already forgiven, but in order to receive their forgiveness of sins. How foolish it would be for people to think, well, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did he do that? Well, you know, he did that because your sins were already forgiven. What? That doesn't make any sense. For those who want to try to go to the Greek, Matthew 26 and verse 28 and Acts 2 verse 38 are the same in the Greek language. The same reason that Jesus died on the cross so that people might be forgiven their sins. The same reason they were told, when they're convicted, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. The same reason that people repent and are baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. The thing is, as you look upon this point, the whole thing is that if they didn't feel the guilt and shame of sin, why do it? Right? And if you're just told to believe, you can see how people, I'm comforted in my conscience because he said I had forgiveness of sins when I just accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Or I just said the sinner's prayer. Thus, in my mind, I have the forgiveness of sins. But what is the reality of the situation concerning what God's word says? And this is what we're going to be judged by in the last day. Not going to be judged by a preacher or pastor or pope. No, we're going to be judged by the word of God in that last day. The thing is concerning an evil conscience can be cleansed in Christ. Because you can see concerning these individuals, hey, their conscience was clear. Here they with wicked hands had crucified the Son of God. It didn't come to their conscience. Hey, we're guilty of sin. The whole point is to realize the guilt of their sin so they'll seek the solution. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that, you say some or most? Or it's dependent upon what denomination that you're going to is what is going to be taught. No, it's the same gospel for all, for the Jews and for the Greeks. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in the context here in verse 19. As he's been talking about the sacrifice of Christ, he's our great high priest. He has made that point earlier in the text, and he's been talking about the new covenant. As you go back to in verse 15, the Holy Spirit testifies to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord. "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's how you can have a clean and pure conscience, as you have in the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the will of God through the blood of Christ. Now, where there is forgiveness of sin of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, what shall we do? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Notice it, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, as you notice here concerning the passage here, concerning sprinkling, for baptism is not baptism. What is sprinkled clean here? Or you sprinkle water on individual. Oh, we're cleansed with water. Well, as you think about it, oh, well, that's holy water and so on. No, as you look about when you obey the gospel, when you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, you are clean. You have a clean conscience because your heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And as a result of that, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And having that sincere faith, that genuine faith, we're not just going through the motions. It's a sincere faith because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as you think about maybe some individuals are too wicked or too sinful or too evil to be forgiven of their sins. Of course, we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, which we talked about. Here is an individual who was so wicked and sinful, putting Christians into prison, casting his vote for death against them, and yet he can be forgiven of his sins, right? And the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul says by inspiration, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The whole thing is concerning that when you preach against that, when you talk about that, especially homosexuals today or those who are adulterers, those who are fornicators, you are guilty of hate speech in the eyes of the world. Now, what does God say concerning the unrighteous? You're practicing these things, you're not going to go to heaven. Well, can they be forgiven? Yes, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. What a powerful verse. "Such were some of you," past tense. What was the difference concerning their lives? What is the difference concerning your life as you think back to the past and maybe committed any kind of heinous sins against a holy and righteous God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent, who loves you, is willing to suffer and die a cruel and agonizing death on the cross for your sins? He said, you were what? You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified, and justified. When did that happen? When did that happen? When you were buried with Christ in baptism, you rose to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. The new birth, being born again, born of water and the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5, as Jesus had taught. And we see the fulfillment concerning these Corinthians. Here was... Well, what's the proof that concerning concerning being washed, sanctified, and justified? In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit, what? We were all baptized into what? Into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. One body, the body is the church. The church belongs to Christ, being baptized into Christ. Christ is head over all things of the church, and we obey him, not to earn our salvation, but an appeal or an answer to God for a good conscience. And the whole thing about it, we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Really, it's repeated twice in the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I'll remember their sins no more. That's why you and me can have a good conscience. When God forgives, he forgets your past sins. Concerning man, maybe bring up your sins, bring up your past. Here, you're using the word of God to convict them of sin so that they might be right with God. But remember when you did all of these things? Or also Satan might bring up concerning, you remember how all these horrible things that you did, and you think God is going to cleanse you from your sins? Yes, because God said so through the blood of Christ, in obeying the gospel of Christ. Answer of God for a good conscience. Yes, I can have a good conscience. So you would think about concerning why do so few seek to be cleansed in Christ concerning what the Bible says? Why not? Well, I think we realize why not as we look upon the world, because people's minds and their conscience is trained by the world. Because what are psychologists, psychiatrists, scientists, the media, even politicians, Maybe sometimes even parents. What do they tell individuals? Are they going to tell them concerning what the Word of God says in order to be saved, to be have a clean conscience? You know, whereby you talk about all the mental issues and problems and all the killings that are going on in people's minds. You think about what could solve all of that, whereby individuals can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that they can do good, they can be useful in the service of our Lord, rather than be useful to the service of Satan, to not only destroy their lives, but destroy, because of their miserable lives, destroy so many other lives. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul warns in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, see to it, think about the words that are used here, that no one takes you captive. Because the whole thing is, it's taking people captive as people are training their conscience by the world. Well, it doesn't bother me concerning you, maybe even talk to individuals. They can be justified in their thinking. The reason why this is justified because of what they did to me, or I'm seeking revenge upon them, and thus it's justified. So my conscience doesn't bother me as a result. Don't let anybody take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to what? According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The whole thing is that everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, that was the saying in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It's also in Proverbs 17, verse 1. Generally, everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, hey, everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. Do you and I do that? Or do we have a conscience that's guided by the Word of God? Because God examines the heart. Well, that seems right to me. And if somebody says that seems right to me, what should you point out? Well, Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Just because it seems right to me doesn't make it right with God, does it? What's another thing concerning what false teachers? We talked about in that passage concerning the tradition of men rather than according to Christ, the creeds of men and false teachers. What do? How do they work? In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's many religious people. There are many people that believe in Jesus. We have the warning in 2 Peter chapter 2. You need to remember warnings about those who are members of the Church of Christ, those who are false teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. What will happen? Verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, what happens to the truth? Because of them, a way of the truth will be maligned. They'll speak evil of the truth. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In verse 18 of the same chapter, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice how? They entice by convicting people of their sin. No, that's not going to entice people. People who are fleshly minded, those who are worldly minded, they're going to want to hear things that's going to help me to continue to do what I'm doing. I can enjoy the pleasures of sin even now, and I can still go to heaven. Yeah, that, you know, Calvinistic teaching. Faith only, and once you're saved, you're always saved, being taught. No, what does it say here in verse 18? They entice by sensuality those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. What do they promise people? Verse 19. Promising them freedom while they themselves are what? Are slaves of corruption. But they're praised to the hilt. Some make millions of dollars, make merchandise of the brethren. For by what a man is overcome, by this, he is enslaved. How sad and how tragic. Well, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to come to do? In John 16, verse 8. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You think about what the Apostle Paul had preached to Felix. Here's one who could let him go. And he's before him. He's making his defense. And he's preaching the gospel because he wants him to be saved. And what did he do as a response of hearing the word of God as he talked about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come? Because he was a very wicked man. The scripture says he trembled at the word of God. Here you think about evil, wicked men can have a conscience, momentary clarity concerning that I'm going to be condemned in the judgment day. But what did he do about it? Like so many other individuals that might be convicted in their sins and they go away just as if they looked in the mirror. Here are the blots on your soul. Here's the way that you can be cleansed. But I'd rather live my own life. I want to fulfill my desires. Because after that, the scripture says that he only sought Paul to get a bribe from him. Look at the power of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. When you listen to denominational preachers and, you know, listen to them on the radio, listen to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and all of that. And notice the Holy Spirit works through the Word in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing how far? As far as the division of soul and spirit, above joints and marrow, and able to judge what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can we hide from God? No, there's no creature hidden from his sight, even concerning our thoughts and intentions, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. False teachers keep people enslaved by comforting them in their sins with lies which are destroying their souls instead of convicting them with God's word that they are sinners. And who is praised and generally who is condemned? The one who stands up for what God says is the one who's condemned in this world. Why? Why does that happen? Because they love to sin. Or they're ignoring concerning what the Bible says. I have a good conscience. I don't want to hear that. Why do so few people seek to be cleansed in Christ? As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is what? The gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction. You don't have to do anything. Just, hey, I'm just going to go my own way. No, it's easy that leads to destruction. Why? No sin is going to enter into heaven. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So we ask a question this morning. Will you choose to have your conscience trained by the Word of God or by the world, which will condemn you in the judgment day? Will you answer God's call to have a good conscience? Saul, as you look upon concerning that his life and all that he had done, remember that he was blinded for 3 days. He had a lot of time to think. The whole thing is that he is praying as he would as a Jew. Did his prayers get him to receive salvation? Was he told to say the sinner's prayer? No. As here, very likely he's leaning at the point. He's told, get up. Why are you waiting? Get up. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Because calling on the name of the Lord is responding to what the Lord said in order to be saved. Will you be convicted in your sins by God's word and be baptized as an answer to God for a good conscience? Many believers are going to be told in the judgment day because there's, hey, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. They're calling Jesus Lord. Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonderful works in your name. Jesus will say, never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, isn't that a mean thing? Why is this in the Word of God? Because many or most people think that they're going to be going into heaven because they call Jesus Christ as Lord. Who are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? The ones who do his will. Matthew 7 and verse 21. So Jesus asked the question, Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Why? In your conscience, to recognize no sin is going to cover going to heaven, and the whole thing is concerning our conscience. It's going to either accuse us or defend us. Well, I feel better in defending what I believe. What about the judgment day? And we're going to be judged by the book and not by what we feel. No argument is going to make it with the judge. It's going to be too late then. And God will judge even your secrets. We looked at Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. The accuser will defend you when God will judge your secrets in Christ Jesus. In Romans 2, verse 16. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, be cleansed now. We didn't talk much about as far as living the life of a Christian. We'll do that in another lesson as far as keeping your lives with a good conscience. But the recognition is concerning as a Christian, we can fail and go back into sin and depart, as sadly we've seen concerning our family members and those who have been here, how sad and how tragic that is. But thankfully, you have the example of Simon the sorcerer, who were told to repent and pray that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And he asked for prayers. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24. Judgment day is coming. Don't leave this building if your heart is not right before God. If you've done something of a public nature, confess it publicly, privately. As a Christian, we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or if you're a penitent believer, and the whole thing is, I was had water sprinkled on me or poured on me, that's not baptism. You have to bury that old person. Rise to walk in newness of life. Will you respond? Be baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.